You know who we have today? Hassan Qadri. Purified truth. Live from the booth.
Al-Haqq al-Mubin.
Live from the booth. Wiladat Imam Hassan, master of the youth. Oh, he comes with the knowledge, a sharp as a tooth. I'm done, I don't know what else, bro.
Subhanallah.
Subhanallah, kya kehne?
Jio say it, Jio.
Jio. Ya Allah. Bismillah, ready to go. Okay.
Time is midnight, literally after Maghrib.
Alright, we aim to end one on the dot. Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to the After Maghrib podcast, wherever you're listening or tuning in from around the world. If you are listening on for the first time on YouTube, hit that subscribe button so you catch up on every episode every week and you get notification if you hit that notification bell. If you're on Spotify or Apple, head over to YouTube because we have a special guest with us today. We're going to be discussing about everything from the red pill movement to a lot of the streaming culture which we see now, a lot of YouTube influencers, TikTok influencers, Kick, all of that stuff, and really getting into it today. We're gonna perhaps name some names, we're perhaps gonna delve into some topics which are more contentious than our typical weeks. Before we introduce our returning special guest, as always, my wonderful co-host said Ali Radawi. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu wa rahmatullah.
How are you feeling about the podcast today?
I'm excited.
Yeah?
Because the guest is special to me.
Yeah.
And I'm sure everyone loves listening to him.
Yes, yes,
and
yes.
And this topic is one that's I'm going to learn from, I think. It's one that I think many of us are talking about and thinking about over the last few weeks, especially with the rise of influences and people converting to Islam and big names and big shots. However, you are to me like Harun is to Musa.
Habibi, yeah, I don't know what to say to that as well. You always kind of put me in a position. I'm like, what do I even respond? MashaAllah. So, for those who don't know, we last did a podcast with our dear brother last year where we talked a lot about the online culture of debate and polemics and the search for knowledge and truth. And truth is what we seek. So, we have reinvited our dear brother, the purified truth, Hassan al-Qadri. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How you doing, bro? I think we need a round of applause for you. Making it back.
I need Mujtaba to clap his hand as well, please.
Thank you. How you doing, bro? We're recording in Shahr Ramadan.
Yeah.
How's your Ramadan going?
Well, it's actually been alright. Yeah. I'm not gonna lie, I was thinking, oh god, this one's gonna be, is it gonna be hard? Came to it, it was alright.
Alhamdulillah.
I think the more busy you are, the easier it is, really.
This year has been easier, by the way.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if it's, well, definitely the shorter hours of fasting does play a role, but I haven't felt it. I haven't felt the struggle.
Something about it. Maybe it's the weather.
I'll tell you what, about being busy, yeah? Now I'm really busy. So I'm trying to, you know, it's the month of the Quran, you want to, and I'm just trying to keep up with the Quran. And the busier I'm getting, the harder it's becoming.
But that's, you know, like a massive challenge,
yeah,
like in that we face. Either you're too bored or you're too busy, but either way you have to have the motivation, the attention to learn, to connect to the Holy Quran, to study. Like, these are things sometimes we take for granted. When we do have free time, definitely, we take it for granted as well. And a lot of the time we may use our free time to waste time, so we start playing games, we maybe have like meaningless conversation. And to be honest, a lot of people now are really jumping on the streaming culture, which is obviously what we want to get into today. The red pill movement, looking into topics which are expert topics, dialogue on topics which you need years sometimes of study, or, you know, behind closed doors discussing. Where do we begin? So before we kind of get into it, I want to set the scene. Imagine I'm someone who's through and through Shia. I've never been to a majlis.
We begin at Ghadir Khum.
Okay, we begin at Ali Waliullah. Yeah. Say Ali, mashallah.
Oh, we're a Shia podcast.
Of course, yeah, Ali. So, I mean, look, for someone who doesn't understand the magnanimity of this discussion, the importance of having this conversation, where would you begin?
Are we talking about the red pill, yeah?
Yeah.
Let's make that a red pill green.
And the culture.
The culture of it, I mean, it's become widespread now. I mean, there's so many different podcasts and things like that, and it's become a really big thing, and it's kind of become like, it's become the forefront of the fight against feminism. So it's become like women versus men kind of thing.
Yeah.
And I think that's a shame that it's like that. I think this movement has come about more as a reaction towards feminism. And I'm not going to say that everything they do or say is wrong, but I do think if we as Muslims that abide by the Quran and Sunnah, let me clarify something. Every time I always get this question. The thing is, people think, because we have this thing where it's like, no, but Rasulullah said Quran and Ahlul Bayt. It's like, guys, yes, wallah, this is what he said, we get it. But when we say Quran, the Kitab and Sunnah, it's found there's so many ahadith from the Imams where they talk about Quran and Sunnah, the importance of it. Because at the end of the day, the Ahlul Bayt, their role was to protect the Sunnah.
Ahsant.
So that was their main goal. The protectors, the guardians of the Sunnah, and to teach you the pure Sunnah.
Ashura is the biggest example.
Example. That we can relate to. Yeah. So things like that. So I just want to explain it. But like I was saying, I think people that abide by the Book of Allah, the Sunnah, and abide by the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam, you take the good and you leave the bad. But we have to know what's the bad.
Mm.
For example, I think within the Red Pill movement, they talk so much about how bad women are, how bad, you know, or how, excuse me for saying it, like how dumb women are or something like that. And it's just like, okay, just seems like you've never met a good woman. And I think, alhamdulillah, within the Muslim community, we've seen what a good woman is and how they reflected the great woman in the past.
Yeah.
Lady Khadija, Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Zahra alayhi salam, Sayyida Maryam, Asia, and so on. And I think, it's become more of a reaction. And when a movement becomes a reaction, they kind of slowly start to lose their, how do I want to say to you, their real objective. It's the same thing with, for example, the Nation of Islam.
Yeah.
Okay.
Became a reaction towards, you know, the racism in America.
Yeah.
And then slowly it just failed because their biggest advocate, which was Malcolm X, just was like, I went to Mecca and I'm seeing the white, the brown, the black, everyone's going next to each other.
Do you think that happens a lot of the time? When you focus a movement or an ideology on a personality, a fallible personality who is prone to error, prone to issues like that, and that tends to happen quite a lot. And we've seen it with so many examples, both within Islam and outside of Islam as well. It happens quite a lot as well. That's a good point. Mushtaba, over to you. We're going to put you on the spot a bit, Hassan.
Yeah. I've got a question, but I'm thinking it might be controversial.
Go for it.
Well, let me just tell him what we're doing first.
Yeah.
Since you last came on.
Yeah, but it's not a blind ranking.
It's not. We started doing this thing where we ask our favorite guests, in fact, pretty much every guest, to do where we want to know you outside of the conversation and for you as well, off the minbar, outside of the discussion circles. So we kind of put you on the spot. We sometimes get people to rank food or like, you know, ask what their favorite superpower is or who their favorite reciter is.
This is gonna make or break.
Go on, Mushtaba.
I've got a funny one.
Yeah.
If you had to assemble a team of 5 Shia Avengers, who would you put in that team?
That's a solid question,
isn't it?
I think first has to be Sheikh Al-Mufid, one of our classical scholars.
By the way, it could be like today, guys, reciters.
We can get to that. I would say Sheikh Al-Mufid.
He's up there.
I would have to say Sheikh Al-Saduq.
Okay.
I think he's, if not, probably our greatest muhaddith. And that's controversial for me to say. So Al-Mufid, Al-Saduq. I would have to say contemporary, Sayyid Ali Abu al-Hassan from the organization Al-Bahith. That's 3. Another 2. I'd have to say someone that's not... He died, what was it? I think 20, 30, 40 years ago, something like that. Sheikh Tustari. or as they pronounce it, Shushtari, I think it is. He has a book called Qamus al-Rijal. Amazing scholar. That's four. Oh, that's throughout the whole of history, right?
Yeah.
So it can be from the Ashab as well.
Even today.
Oh, wow.
Even today. You've gone Ahmed Salman.
He's got one more?
I love Sheikh Ahmed Salman.
Well, I love him.
He's amazing. Yeah, he's amazing. I went to Umrah with him. I spent a lot of time with him.
Inshallah.
Actually, I saw him debate someone live.
Beautiful.
Yeah, it was funny. Beautiful. It was the funniest thing I've ever. The guy is sitting there. He's like, "Yeah, your Rafa should be killed," and he's like, "Yeah, no problem." And then
there's my neck.
And, and then he's just throwing rockets, but the guy didn't realize it.
Yeah.
I mean, if you like saying throughout history, I thought I have to mention some of the Ashab. What have I got? One more.
No. Give us someone today.
I did. Sayyid Ali Abul Hasan.
Okay, I don't know him.
So he tells you the purified truth and he doesn't know it.
He must say like Basim Karbalai.
Ahmed was expecting Sheikh Nuru.
Yeah. I'm thinking we need some
I would have to probably say Zurar ibn Ayan, the companion of Imam al-Baqir and al-Sadiq. I would have mentioned other companions.
Why do you pick Zurara out of all the companions?
Because chosen? There's a riwayah attributed to Imam al-Sadiq. He says, if it wasn't for Zurara, and he mentioned a few other companions, he goes, the knowledge of the prophets would have perished to that extent.
Wow.
And he's our biggest narrator as well in the books of Hadith, or one of the biggest. And I think his story is unbelievable. What he went through was unbelievable. His conversion story, he was a Sunni before, that converted. His whole most of his family converted.
I didn't know.
And they became, him and his brothers and his sister, basically, there's a statement by one of the scholars. It says, there isn't a land from the land of the Muslims where you don't see a mufti from Ali A'yan. And for about two generations, they served the imams. Zurar ibn A'yan is unbelievable. Go on, Mujtaba, let's go for the second one. I like this one. I like this game.
No, that's the only question. I'll come up with the other one later.
Okay. Well, if he was going to ask me for food, I was going to say Qozi. But we'll continue.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, cool. So let's get back into this conversation. Okay, Sayyid, I know this is when we discussed this behind the scenes initially.
I'm still learning.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Yeah, what are your thoughts on this?
For me personally, I don't really watch this content. I know it's out there. I see it sometimes when I scroll. Sometimes people send links and things. But for me, I don't know why they say it. Yani, I feel that those who are jumping on this bandwagon of this red pill movement and doing podcasts and their clips getting shared everywhere, I think they're doing it for likes and fame. Because do they really mean what they say? Because half the time, as you said, it's just degrading to women.
Yeah, look, so we have to differentiate between... Okay.
But do I enjoy the content? I think I love someone who counters something I don't agree with.
Yeah. I mean, look, I don't think any Muslim will agree with feminism. The Western form of feminism. We have to understand something is Islam, and this is going to be controversial. Yeah. Islam is absolutely and extremely into developing masculinity. It is also a very feminine religion. What does that mean? It means Islam is there to develop masculinity and to develop femininity. So what that means is it wants the man to have all the attributes of manhood.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, there's a discussion when it comes to morality. It's actually one of the proofs that God exists. Where we say, if God doesn't exist, morality becomes subjective. So masculinity, even in society, is very important. And femininity is very important in society. But where is the limit? And what are the attributes of masculinity? For example, this red pill movement, for them, it's, oh, you know what? I'm a man. Oh, why are you a man? I've slept with 40 women.
Yeah.
And I'm only 20. In Islam, that doesn't make you a man.
Yeah.
What makes you a man, and one of the first points of masculinity, that truly, like, it's the gateway to masculinity in Islam, is ta'atullah. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's true manhood. When you're fighting your desires, your anger, your emotions, and everything like that, that's true masculinity.
Yeah.
So the red pill movement, the way they're understanding masculinity, yes, at certain times they're getting it right. But then sometimes it's just like, oh, okay, this is what masculinity is. Who said that? Based upon what? Mm. It becomes subjective.
Yeah.
So you need a religion to make it objective. Mm. So we say in Islam, a woman has her feminine features, attributes, characteristics, and a man has to have his masculine attributes. You know, like, I think this guy's a Muslim. He goes, yeah, my wife was about to give birth. I called the ambulance. She got into the ambulance. I told her, yeah, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll go to sleep.
I know this.
And guy. I thought, and I looked at her and I was just thinking,
wow.
Wow.
Is that what you call manhood? Like, is that what manhood is? So it's just that it's this whole, like, they want to over. And by the way, I don't believe in this toxic masculinity thing. I don't think there's anything, because there is masculinity and what it is, what Islam tells us it is. And then anything outside of it is not even masculinity anymore. For example, being confident is a masculine thing.
Yeah.
Islam wants men to be confident. But then if it starts to take over being humble, that's what becomes what? Arrogance.
Arrogance, yeah.
That's called arrogance, right? So there's limits to everything. Mm. And that's the beauty of Islam.
Yeah. One thing that's interesting, when we talk about manhood today, the lines are very blurred. You have courses, workshops, all of these, you know, summer camps. People are paying $10,000 for 3-day courses on how to become real men. Do you know what I'm saying? And, you know, they're learning things which may not actually teach you about masculinity. They might even teach you how to become a good man. But being, as we've said in a previous discussion, being a good man doesn't make you good at being a man. Mm-hmm. Do you see what I'm saying? 100%. So Western standards of being a good man, or even just, you know, humanistic interactions, like, oh, he's a good guy. Yeah, I married a good guy. I'm a good guy. Why can't I get married? Okay, but are you good at being a guy? Because good masculine features attract the opposite gender, firstly. 100%. They maintain, sustain, and grow and develop relationships. Not just with your spouse, not just with wider society, but ultimately with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because like you said, it's the refrain from desires. It's the desire to hasten towards good deeds and doing your amal and all of these things.
Yeah.
So I want to kind of branch into something you said, which was about having immoral relations with the opposite gender. Okay. There's a word which we hear a lot, okay, outside a lot of our communities. And that word is dayuth.
Yeah.
For those who don't know what it means,
Mushtaba's favorite.
What does it mean? Yeah. Where does it come from? And also, is it a bad concept? Because in Western society, it may not be seen as that.
Okay. So dayuth, first of all, is found within the hadith corpus of the Muslims. It's a word that was used by Rasulullah and his companions. I've also seen it a few times within our hadith corpus as well. And it basically, it's not a literal definition of it, but it basically, someone that doesn't have jealousy or protective jealousy, ghira, over his woman. And this is one of the things as well, you know, like, this is the thing about the red pill.
Does it apply just to his wife? Was also
for woman folk, okay. His woman, but mainly obviously your wife, because she's under your protection, right? In that sense. But so, for example, when you get to the red pill movement, a lot of them that follow it, it's like, yeah, you know, masculine, I'm strong, I'm this, I make money, he's wearing shades, and you're like, Allah, you look at him, you're like, wow, you're amazing. But then his wife, he's dressed like, you know, inappropriately, and he's shown her to the world.
Shown her off, yeah.
And it's just like, sorry, my friend, objectively speaking, That's not what men do.
Why do you think Muslims do that, by the way?
I've never understood.
I think it's getting out. Do you think it's cultural? Because there's a lot of cultures which exacerbate.
By the way, it comes from a few things. Cultural. Sometimes some people just do it out of more like trying to be cute, or they're just doing it out of love. Like, you know, here is my wife. Like, this is me and the family. I get it. They don't mean bad.
Well, the point I want to get to is that I think they're genuine in what they share in terms of they're not trying to show their wife to the world. But I think that's what's... The opposite is happening, basically.
Yeah. Listen, I see no reason for a Muslim man to show his wife to the world. Mm. Now, listen, I'm not saying it's haram. Okay? I'm not saying it's haram. I think some scholars would say, Muslim scholars, yeah? But it depends on how you're doing the pictures. But I'm just saying, from the culture of Islam.
Right.
Why would you ever want to sit there? You're in front of a mountain. And yeah, look, it's nice. You've taken a nice picture with you and your wife and your kids. Beautiful, no problem. Why would you want to upload it? Like, why does the world need to see your wife? Like, why does that random guy that you met a few times, you're not really close to, why does he need to see your wife? So that's what the youth basically is. It's someone that doesn't have ghira over his woman. And by the way, I think this is one of the downfalls of our generation. Is like, you know, just quick snap, picture.
Mm.
No, there's no need for it. I remember there's a hadith in Al-Kafi, where Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and it's when I say it, my hair stands. He says something along the lines of, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, oh, people of Iraq, but it's as if he's talking to the men, and you'll see why I'm saying that. Oh, people of Iraq, what is it with you that your woman walks side by side in the markets with the men? And if my memory serves me right, this is when obviously he's in Kufa, right?
Yeah.
When he's the capital of the Muslim world is in Kufa. And he's saying these things because he's seeing it. So the Imam is saying it to that extent. And then we're here just... Again, I'm not making a hukum. Please, understand.
No, I get it.
You know, like, if your wife, for example, wears proper hijab and everything, and you take a picture, you know, there's the fuqaha have their own rulings.
Sharia perspective, this is different context. But I know what you mean.
I would think that the Sharia would say as well, and the maraja, that if it leads to, you know, something that of haram, it will be problematic. Mm. I don't know why anyone would do it.
Yeah. So what do we do as men? As let's say there's men here watching and they've seen, you said you don't agree with toxic masculinity. What is positive masculinity, Islamically?
What is it?
Yeah. What's expected of us as men?
You know something, yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as a side note, I'll get into the point you're saying. When he talks about, he differentiates between dhakar wa... Well, rajul.
Okay, sorry.
So, yeah, so you were going to say unfa, right? You can say that.
Got me there.
Why is Mujtaba not laughing? Yeah, all right.
There we go.
So he differentiates between man and male in the Quran.
Man and male.
For example, الرجال قوامون على النساء. They are the maintainers. Men are the maintainers. He didn't say males are the... No, men. Because only real men can be the maintainers of women, protectors and providers. And in another Quranic verse, he says, I'll get the verse now. He basically says, وَمِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. So of the believers are men who are true to the covenant which they made with Allah. So they differentiate between man and male. So I think Islamic masculinity has to be based upon the Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, the Sunnah of Rasulullah. They will teach you. Actually, this is a funny point to make. In the early generations of Islam, in the second generation, I've seen reports where they used to say, feminine men don't go and learn hadith. Only masculine men go and learn hadith.
Interesting.
Meaning real men want to study the teachings of Rasulullah.
Educate, inform.
Yeah.
Okay. I like that. Because that whole concept of learning, informing, self-learning as well. We talked about this before the podcast. Is a massive disease that we have in our communities. Men who generally are yearning, looking. They may be vulnerable from their own circumstances. Mm. Men who are bullied. Men who are neglected. Men who grew up confused, ill-informed from vulnerable households. And now who are on a search for enlightenment. And they will look anywhere. I was speaking to Brother Neil before we started the pod. He was saying that, you know, he grew up, and he's very open about this. Before he was a practicing Muslim, and as he says, before he reverted to Islam, he was with like some of the biggest hip-hop DJs and musicians of the 90s. Mm-hmm. He said many of them now are going all around the world. They're on mountains with monks in China. Some of them, he said a couple of weeks ago, some of the biggest rappers who used to be, as we all probably know them from the 90s, went to Umrah 2 weeks ago. The point being is that there is a yearning.
Rappers?
Busta Rhymes and all of that.
Really?
Yeah. Different conversation for another day.
Wow.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Wu-Tang Clan. Anyway, but like a lot of these guys are searching for enlightenment. And I think we all innately have that as men. Mm. Now, a trap that young men are falling into, Gen Z, millennial age men, is that from a young age, we feel this a culmination of societal pressures, the desire to monetarily earn, the desire to keep your dignity high as a man, you know, amongst what societal pressures and social media expectations are upon us, and then looking for men who we feel aesthetically fits that appearance, a certain type of clothing, a certain body type, a certain type of language, which includes swearing and whatnot, speaking in a certain tone towards the opposite gender. And then I found that in the last year or so, Islam has crept into that conversation where it's become fashionable to a degree to become a Muslim. Mm. So you have influencers, you have streamers, you have public figures who've made their name off talking about male issues, who have now adopted Islam. And now Islam has become part of that conversation online. So you've got men who are looking for education and enlightenment and who are now turning to Islam for the right or wrong reasons. Who is to blame? Firstly, is there anyone to blame? But secondly, if there is someone to blame, is it those who are falling prey to these and listening to these kind of guys? Or is it those who are maybe adopting Islam sincerely or insincerely and then bringing it to the world with whatever level of knowledge they have? I know it's a loaded question.
That's a AK-47 type of question.
RPG incoming. Grenade.
So let's break down the question. So ask the... Simplify it for me.
Okay, I'll simplify it.
You threw like...
Firstly, is it wrong that more people are coming across Islam through such means? Yeah, streamers or whatnot.
Yeah.
If it is wrong, who's to blame? Is it the guy who's listening and believing and taking this knowledge in and taking it as gospel? Or is it the guy who's preaching?
It depends on the streamer. Like, for example... From what I've seen from Andrew Tate, for example, who's become Muslim and probably one of the most influential men in the world right now, if not the most influential. He talks about Islam. He just talks about it from his experience and why he became a Muslim. But I don't see him like trying to teach people Islam. And I think that's actually a humble thing from his side. I respect it. Like, even like, what's his name? That guy, Sneeko.
Yeah.
He does it. He usually brings on like his teacher or let's say friend or the guy that helped him convert, Uthman ibn Farooq.
Yeah.
Sheikh Uthman ibn Farooq. And he brings him on and like he'll start talking and he more or less listens. I don't think it's wrong for example, someone like Sneeko to be like, you know, I disagree with the Holy Trinity because of 1, 2, 3. I don't think that's wrong. And I haven't really seen him trying to sit there, like preach Islam like he's, you know, a student of knowledge. I just think he just uses his platform to kind of push people to Islam.
Yeah, but a guy like that who's coming out and doing, I know we discussed it before, doing takfir on Shia.
That's what came to my
mind. Yeah, and that was a few weeks ago. And as of today... Today, whenever in March we're recording, he recited for the first time Quran publicly. He did Surah Al-Fatiha, and whatever, rightly or wrongly, did it correctly or not. Point being is that, you know, you come to such a conclusion. You've got millions of viewers, millions of followers, and you're dropping like takfir.
Ahmed, I think the big question is, especially someone like Sneeko, is he's become Muslim through the pressure that he faced for being Islamophobic in his streams.
No, I don't. You think he's insincere?
So people are saying, like, now he's too deep into it. Is he actually sincere? Because you see random pictures of him floating online still with half naked girls and stuff.
Oh yeah, like
is he only still pretending to be Muslim because he doesn't want to look Islamophobic?
He comes across as sincere to a degree. Like, he does. I don't feel like he's doing it for
like
for
he's
fame.
Trying hard, you mean?
I'll be honest with you, I think he's lost out more than he's gained for being Muslim, bro. I don't think he's like, listen, Allahu al-alam, Allah knows what's in people's hearts. That's but true. I think he's, from what I'm judging based upon the apparent. That's all you can do.
You think he's lost more by saying la ilaha illallah?
Yeah. And he has. I think they've shut down his YouTube channel, shut down a few other
materially
platforms. Yeah, he's lost more.
Oh, and that's
speaking
sense.
Up for Palestine and things
oh,
like
I
that.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah, no, he's lost worldly things.
Yeah, I don't think thingy. And
as in, his numbers were probably greater when he was talking right. about OnlyFans and stuff like
and
this.
Red
honestly,
pill.
Yeah, look, yeah. if you think about it, yeah, the people that are making the most noise are the people that are doing the stupid stuff. Yeah, he might be doing silly things here and there, fighting a UFC fighter and whatever. But I don't think he's not sincere. I think he's absolutely sincere. And I think these type of people, and I think I fall into that category. Like, I wasn't living the life that I'm living now, right, when I was younger. And you see so much evil and dirt and bad around you that you just think, there's got to be goodness somewhere. I've seen pure evil.
Yeah.
And I don't want to see it anymore. And when, honestly, this is another good point, by the way. The red pill movement, when they talk about these bad women, oh, women are bad, this and that. Like, I get it to a certain degree. Not that women are bad, you know, before I get attacked. But it's to say, I mean, look at the woman they're bringing onto their podcast. This is literally most woman in the West. I mean, you had the other day, I was watching this podcast. What's it called? Fresh and Fit. Okay. I just clicked on it. I don't know. It came up. I clicked on it. I was like, might as well listen to something. No problem. And then he brings on a bunch of girls. And he asks them, what do you do? What's your name? This, and most of them are OnlyFans and this and that. And he goes, I don't know how the conversation came. He goes, what's your body count? And
based for those who
and,
don't
and
know,
the girl goes,
how many guys
I think she says
with?
She's like 25 or something like that. And it's like 43.
What?
I'm thinking, what is this? Chocolate? What is it? Baklava or something? What's going on?
It's a bingo game.
43. But anyway, but by the way, there's so much to talk about here. Well, like, you know, like even with red pill movement, like for us as Muslims, if a woman, as well as a man, yani. Not like, because you know the thing is, we talk about woman, for example, oh, you know, excuse me for saying it, like her body count is 30, the man is 30, oh no, he's a man, it's okay. No, it's not okay. I'm sorry, it's not okay.
That's right.
Haram is haram, sin is sin.
Yeah.
When in Islam, if a woman, and she's Muslim, for example, and her body count is 30, and then she repents, from our heart,
sincerely
from our heart,
full tawbah, yeah.
Then khalas, no one's allowed to judge her.
Yeah,
so you will commit a sin if you do, and that's the problem with this red pill movement, is that it's just like they're just savages.
Yeah, it's relentless.
Yeah, and it's just like, I get it why you guys are sick of it. I mean, I'll be too. I mean, there's no such thing as honor or dignity anymore. But this is the problem with the West. The West has created this.
Yeah.
They've destroyed what a woman is. They've destroyed what a man is.
The sanctity of a human body, human soul has become corrupted.
100%.
Unfortunately. And it's just exacerbated by social media.
100%.
And all of that. I don't think it's helping at all.
100%.
On a more lighthearted note, how would you compare it to like Modine or him coming out on a boxing match with Lapoya playing?
I want
to
hear your thoughts, because obviously you know our dear brother Muhammad. more personally. So I mean, what did you think?
Did you watch the video of him coming out to Basim?
For me, I was like, you know what, he smashed it.
He
came out to
Basim
on the boxing
match. I nearly did a gun finger, I'm not gonna lie. And the last time I was like,
Imam Mehdi, I'm like, you know what, he smashed it. Like, from that aspect. Yeah, I don't watch Modi's content, but...
Well, for example, he started off with him and Neon reciting Ayatul Kursi.
Mm.
Which is on a live stream with 200,000 people watching.
Modi, wallah, I think he's genuine. I genuinely believe, like, he's... genuine when it comes to his Islamic beliefs, when it comes to I'm not gonna say he does everything for likes and for views and all of this. I'm sure there is an aspect to it, but I don't speak for him. That's something he can speak for on his own behalf. But I do feel like he needs the right guidance into what are you doing online. And if you've reached such a status where you are so famous. Wallah, he's famous, bro. Yeah. Everyone's talking about Modi.
Extremely
famous. SubhanAllah, it's just gone like this from Speaker's Corner to...
But what I'm saying is, like, we shouldn't be looking up to them.
No, that's the point I was going to come to.
Can I just say something? Yeah, when it comes to Brother Muhammad, Modin, I think there's two aspects that we need to focus on. One aspect is...
he put Mut'a on the map.
but that's
his words.
I know. But so we got looking for two aspects. Look, Deen is Deen.
Yeah.
Religion is religion. Amr bil Ma'roof is one thing. Nahi al Munkar is one thing as well. And we have to be straight and honest. So I think from one aspect is that we have to be clear that some of the things that he does. Again, I'm saying some of the things, not everything. Some of the things he does is absolutely against the teachings of Ahlul Bayt.
Mm-hmm.
It does not reflect the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. And we've all got our sins. Sometimes what I say and do doesn't reflect the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. The other aspect is this. I will say this.
But Hassan, let's say you are Shi'i and you've got this status and you've got this fame and you've got this recognition, global recognition.
Yeah.
There should be like an added responsibility.
So I'm going to get to that. So that's why I said some things. I think, look, it's the same thing with Sneeko. Someone asked Sheikh Uthman ibn Farooq about, you know, like Sneeko is still doing this and this and that. And he goes, look, he's obviously the difference between him and Sneeko is that Sneeko is a convert or a reaver. Yeah. But he's like, look, he's learning. He lives in that world. It's hard to get out of.
Yeah, I heard that.
Yeah. At the end of the day, I know Modin personally, on a personal level. He's one of the most generous, loving, pure-hearted people that I know. Fun to be around. Always laughing. But we also have to say that, some of his things that he does online does not represent Ahlul Bayt. And look, should the youth take from him? I would say no, don't take your religion from him. Some actions are definitely not in line with Ahlul Bayt or Islam itself. I think he might even agree with that.
He doesn't come out and say I'm a Muslim streamer or I'm streaming about Islam.
He doesn't, yeah.
He says I'm a streamer who happens to be Muslim and I use the opportunity to bring Islam publicly. Like he always says on his stream, I pray 5 times a day. I've never missed a prayer. I've never this, that. And you see him in streams, he's praying. You see him sometimes the sajada
is out. Many years ago, he was at Speaker's Corner giving da'wah.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's part of the bigger conversation, isn't it?
So, look, at the end of the day, he can do whatever he wants to do, okay? We have to just make it clear that some of his actions are not in line with Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam. But there's also another responsibility from our side.
I rate him, by the way, for not missing Salah since he was 14.
MashaAllah.
That's something I think many are not proud of.
Yeah, 100%.
It's a badge of honor for him that he talks about as well.
There's a responsibility from our side. So there's a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq, attribute to Imam al-Sadiq. And it says that basically a man you know, there was in a gathering, Imam Sadiq was there, and a man comes and he starts to criticize and talk against this man, that he's this, he's that, he's sinful and whatnot. The Imam replies to him, he says, where can you get a perfect brother? Or upon you is your brother, like you, for you to accept him completely. So the riwayah is basically saying, Imam Sadiq is saying, it's upon you to accept your brother completely. And then he continues, he says, and who is free from faults and flaws? What am I trying to get to? Now the hadith itself, like I say, it's attributed to Imam Sadiq. But there's a lot of different riwayat that strengthen the ma'na of the riwayah. So the meaning of what the Imam is saying. And it's to say that, yeah, we can sit here criticizing him day and night. At the end of the day, he is our brother.
Yeah.
We accept him with his faults. But that doesn't mean we don't speak out against his mistakes, because he's not doing it behind closed doors.
Yeah.
He's doing it in front of the, you know, thousands of people.
Millions.
So we have to, you know, be clear as followers of Ahlul Bayt that, yeah, these actions we don't agree with. He is our brother. We love him. And no one is free from faults. That's just the truth of it. So that's the way I look at it anyway.
So it's a perfect way to put it, I think.
Yeah. Look, it's like we said, it's part of the bigger conversation, the streaming culture, the push towards Islam. I want to, with permission, bring up someone else. Okay. Someone who I think is slightly different in nature, but in the same way appeals to youth. Who's a very involved in the circles of Ahl Sunnah, who visits a lot of centers, who goes viral on Twitter, on TikTok. Can you have any guess what I'm trying to talk about?
Who?
He's got an acronym, double A.
Oh.
Double A?
Ali Da'wah.
Aki Ayman. I want to ask you about Aki Ayman, because look, Aki Ayman is an interesting one, because I think he's got a very unique selling point.
Yeah.
In the sense that he understands, I think, the situation a lot of the Shabab are in, a lot of the youth are in, the challenges they face. He appeals as a character, you know. But there's a similarity in the sense of adab when you're talking about Islam or religion. To what degree do you use a tone or language in a masjid or in a gathering or on a YouTube video and that kind of thing? Now, whether it's about him specifically or in general,
I think he means like the Aki Ayman approach.
Yeah, the approach. Where does one draw the line when talking about religion and Islam? When I'm coming out, not me myself, but when someone is in a position where they have thousands of people watching them every week. Let's say, for example, after Maghrib, we have 20,000 plus listeners a month. We've, alhamdulillah, been able to reach 100,000 every month. But the point being is we try, Allah is our witness, and you know, we're not perfect, but we try and censor ourselves where we think we might go over the line. We try not to overstep the boundaries and whatnot.
Okay.
Where do we draw the line between being relatable without being learned? Do you see what I'm saying? And then putting yourself public.
By the way, you know what? This is a perfect question. So I might go a bit off topic in a certain sense. I think I'll answer about Akhi Ayman. So I think there's absolutely nothing wrong from what I've seen from him and what he does. I think it's very relatable, very beautiful, what he does. Yeah, of course, there's a bit of slang, this and that, but that's fine. He's not claiming to be a scholar.
Yeah.
He's not claiming to be a student of knowledge.
That's one thing I like about him.
And you know what? He's not going into mad details about religious stuff. He's just saying the fundamentals of religion, for example.
Pray your prayer.
Be good to your parents.
Yeah.
I've seen him talk about how someone can disrespect their mom.
Yes.
Girls, sisters, their hijab, how to deal with the other gender.
Stay off the streets.
Yeah, stay off the streets. This, yeah. Drugs, this.
Yeah.
Gang life. Butter. I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
Yeah, bread and butter.
By the way, you know, to get to what I want to get to, because I think it was a question that, you know, we can move on to a really important discussion, which is, I truly feel, I want to word this correctly. I feel as Shia, we have failed in da'wah and in bringing the community together to become one strong community and become a community that's involved in da'wah in every sense of the word. So let me explain. So for example, if you look at brothers from Ahl Sunnah, the brothers from Ahl Sunnah, you see they're in different fields. Like Ali Da'wah doesn't claim to be a student of knowledge. I've never seen that. Right? Have you?
No.
But have you seen the way he interacts?
Yeah.
It's actually like, you know what? I enjoy stuff. Yeah. Then you have on the other side, Sheikh Uthman ibn Farooq.
Yeah.
Then you have the journalist, Dili Hussein.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Then you have Muhammad Hijab, who is a student of knowledge. A bit wacky sometimes, but he does his thing. Mm. And my whole thing is when feminism came about, the whole wave of Sunnis attacked it. Mm. Liberalism attacked it. They're at the forefront. LGBTQ. When I say this to our brothers and I'm sitting down, they're like, yeah, but we're oppressed. Yeah, but we, what's it called? There's not many of us. And you know what? That's one of the things that really makes me sick. Wallah. You know why? As a Shi'i, you should think like this. One of you is worth a thousand of them. One sister is worth a thousand of their sisters. That's what you need to... You are the followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. You're the followers of Sayyidah Zainab, Al-Hasan al-Husayn, Ali ibn al-Husayn, Muhammad ibn Ali, Ja'far ibn Muhammad, Musa ibn Ja'far, Ali ibn Musa, Muhammad ibn Ali, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam.
Inshallah.
You should be so great. You should be on top of the world.
Allah.
Like, I'll be honest with you. When I walk into a Sunni mosque, and I know they know me, I walk in with my head high. We need to change the way that we're thinking. No, but there's not many of us. What do you mean there's not many of us? When Rasulullah fought at Badr, the opponents, the enemies, the kuffar, there were three times the amount of men that the Rasulullah had.
Mm.
They had over 1,000, they had about 300.
Mm.
You know, so it's not a numbers game.
Mm.
We have to be more efficient.
It's quality over quantity.
And we don't have that. We don't have, like, I'm not going to mention names now, yeah? But we had, like, for example, a media outlet, a Shia media outlet. Honestly, I was like, when you go through, you're like, you might just, you know, don't say you're Shia, just go and be a Sunni or something. It's just like, we're always defeated. The defeated mentality doesn't get us anywhere. Enough is enough. I'll tell you a story about a man called Ibrahim bin Muhammad al-Thaqafi.
Mm.
Yeah? Listen to this story, wallah. This man lived in the 3rd century after Hijrah.
Mm.
And he was known to be a historian.
Mm.
But he wrote a book called Kitab al-Ma'rifah. And he was in Kufa. In Kitab al-Ma'rifah, the book was basically talking about the virtues of Ahlul Bayt and then the mathalib of their enemies. So he's talking about all of the bad actions and basically the bad things they did. And then it was said to him, the people of Qum will send him a letter, like, come to us. Because the people of Kufa are basically, you know, the reduced price Shias.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, like, no, don't do that, Maysir. La, Maysir, yeah, like, Maysir, don't do that. And yeah, you know when you go to Tesco's,
yeah,
and then there's that part that's got all the price. Yellow stickers,
yeah,
and then bear of the
best before
Iraqis, Asians, what everyone's fighting,
yeah.
To get, they're the type last of shit in Kufa. Yeah. So the people of Qum are like, come to us. He goes, tell me where the furthest place from the Shia is.
Mm.
Furthest, not in distance, in Aqidah. Mm. Who's the furthest away from the Shias? The Nawasib, those that hated the Shia and Imam Ali, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where were they? In Isfahan.
Wow.
It was Nasabi Central.
Yeah.
So he goes, no, I'm not going to come to Qum where there's a lot of Shias. I'm going to go in the middle of them and start promoting Tashayyur and talking about against the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. This is who we are.
Mm.
We're built upon the backs of men like that. That's how Tashayya got to us. But we're here. No, but we need to be in every field. The journalist. Like, I think Dilip Hussain is doing an absolutely amazing job. Why is it when Piers Morgan, for example, this whole Palestine thing was happening, and he was bringing on all these Muslims to discuss the Gaza-Israel conflict and all of this stuff, why did he not even think about bringing a Shia?
Should I tell you why I think that was the case? It was approach. It's the way we brand ourselves. It's the way we speak, all of that stuff. You're talking, you mentioned about the approach of someone like Aki Ayman. The guy's, he speaks directly. Mohammed Hijab speaks directly. And they speak, Mohammed Hijab spoke articulately when he went on Piers Morgan, for example.
The second one was...
I'm not going to say that he did not, that we don't have those people. On the contrary, we have those people. But as a community, maybe it's just the people I know. But we are guarded, we're soft-spoken. We are, you know, we sometimes we don't engage in an environment where it may something? Be messy.
I have to interrupt you.
Go on.
Billah ta'ala alaik. And we're all here, yeah? Lovers of Aba Abdullah.
Just
here,
yeah?
Yeah? No, I said all of us. All of us.
Yeah.
I don't know about Mujtaba, but here definitely, yeah?
Yeah.
When Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam, she was in Damascus and she gave her khutbah, she shook the whole empire.
Ahsant.
So this whole soft-spoken...
I'm not saying it's the right thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying that that is the way a lot of us are by our nature.
We need to start changing.
I'm not saying it's the right thing. What I'm saying is that the characters that we mentioned earlier, the 5, 6, 7 names we mentioned, a lot of them have... And why has Mohammed Din become so global in his name? It's because he's direct. He's got no filter. And at times Muhammad it can be Hijab. Positive. No, Mo Din. At times it can be positive. And at times it can be detrimental. No,
listen, Mo Din... His personality is just funny. That's why he was getting all the
bro,
views.
What I'm saying is the directness, the lack of a filter. Yes, you know, look, we talk about the Palestine thing.
But don't forget,
bro, we're not going to allow in a Jum'ah khutbah, generally, a brother like Aki Ayman to come to the front and start talking about linking girls.
No, but he doesn't do that.
He does do that. I'm not saying
not for khutbah to Jum'ah, no.
I saw a video.
No, khutbah to Jum'ah. I don't think so.
On the contrary.
Has he done khutbah to Jum'ah?
I think it was just a normal Friday.
No. Ahmed.
It was on Friday.
No.
Maybe I'm not saying he gave the khutbah.
I don't think so.
But in a Jum'ah gathering.
I think maybe I'm wrong. You have
Jum'ah nights.
Maybe like Sheikh Ahmed Salman, who is soft-spoken, but at the same time, he's powerful.
Yeah.
And you probably need more people like that.
I agree.
I'm saying that every four. By the way,
it's PR.
We need the sneakers of this world.
It's media training. It's PR. We're not well versed.
Are you telling me sneaker is media training or Aki Ayman?
No, they are students.
Where did they train him in Clapham Junction?
They're students of the game. They've read. They've watched. They've listened, and maybe they've had support or assistance, or they put themselves out there. They didn't care whether they get one view or 1,000 views. Do you see what I'm saying?
Ahmed,
I feel like we as a podcast or as a brand, we've gone out on a limb because we've tried something different, whether we're right or wrong, Allah knows best.
Mm.
But we're trying to produce content on the podcast and with Muhammad Ali on Jum'ah Nights, where we're doing stuff, we're challenging the status quo of typical Shia media, and we're trying to do stuff, have conversations people don't have, talk about things people don't talk about. And we're doing it in a different format. You have a brer with a hoodie talking about Akhbar al-Ayun. Do you know what I mean? Ayun al-Akhbar. By Imam Radha al Islam. Like, these are things that you don't do. You know, it's not seen really in our circles. And you know, trying new things, different recipes, different. Maybe that's what it is. But I like what you said about numbers don't matter. It's not, and especially we don't have a leg to stand on, bro. We're out here talking about 72 and 30,000. You know, we should never be a quantity matter. It's always about quality. Always about quality. But I'm just very curious to know. Like about the reasons why there may be a lack of engagement from the youth, and whether it's the fault of maybe us as maybe brothers who are in the late 20s, early 30s, mid 30s, who are not doing that. Maybe we are, but we're not doing it right. Do you see what I mean? Like, where is it? Where is the flaw? We are so connected. Being a small community has
advantages. Where the floor is?
We have 60 centers in the UK, 70 centers, maybe 100 centers in the UK. We should be very well connected. We should know everyone. We should easily be able to create an intricate internal network of majalis and speakers and youth events and whatnot, where everyone is aligned on the same page. But we're not doing that.
Can I say something?
Sorry.
I actually half agree with you, but I fully agree with Hassan.
Ooh. Oh, wow.
Oh.
And
that's it. I'm your new host.
I'm finished, bro. Take over.
No, if I'm going to say I'm a follower of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib in terms of Shia, and if we go back to the Thaqalain and we go back to Rasulullah, ultimately back to the source, Allah, our creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should be proud and confident of our beliefs, of our aqidah. Yeah, and as you said, you know, we should be proud. And I've had poetry like this. Shia, I am proud. They call us Rawafid, and our heads held high, proud of this label.
Yeah.
There's a reason for this. And the reason why I agree with you, I don't think it's a problem you face, I face, you face, you face. No, I think our leadership have failed us. Our leaders. And why do I say this? Because they tell you, huh, don't upset the other side. They tell you, huh, you have to always be respectful to the other side. And even if it's true, and when you speak the truth, if it hurts them, but the truth hurts.
Mm.
Why are we not going to spread the truth?
Nabi Ibrahim didn't hurt his people when he came to them and said to them, your idols are false.
Do you understand? Yes, there are ways of speaking and there is possibly manners so and that's etiquette.
That's where the difference of tabligh
and da'wah, of course.
Yeah, no, there's no confidence, Sayyidina, wallah.
That's my point.
So shall I give you an example? Ahmed, yeah. Let me give you an example. Yeah. I was sitting down one time and there was 20, 30 people. And we're talking about problems in the Shia community. I said to them, shall I highlight to you the main problem? They go, yeah. I go, okay, watch this. So I go, who knows here? I was like, everyone, please be quiet. Just a few questions, if that's okay, please. They go, yeah. Who here knows Sahih al-Bukhari? Everyone puts their hand up. Cool. Great. Very nice. Who here knows Al-Kafi? 2-3 hands. I was like, do you see the problem now? We, the Shia, don't even go back to our books of hadith to know what our imams say.
Yeah.
We've become so unconfident that it's like, yeah, but I'm not a scholar. Habib, I'm not telling you to derive ahkam. I'm just saying, read, try to understand, talk to your friend, message a scholar, be like, oh, I found this hadith. What do you think?
Yeah.
Try to understand. I'm not saying you become a faqih. You know, our classical scholars, there's a scholar called An-Najashi in the 5th century.
Mm.
He goes, we in Baghdad, in a masjid, we used to sit there studying Al-Kafi. We need to bring back the culture of Al-Kafi. We need to bring back the culture of Ahadith. We need to bring back the culture of the Quran and Sunnah. Well, I want to read you out something, yeah? There's a scholar called Shahid al-Thani.
Mm.
He has a book called Muniyatul Murid, yeah? Muniyatul Murid, yeah? He says, listen to this. He says, in his book, so he writes, this book is basically the etiquette of how to seek knowledge, the etiquette of dialogue with other students, the teacher, and so on. Brilliant book. And it's been translated, by the way. You can ICAS have published it. He says, it is the most important. The student must begin by mastering the memorization of the book of Allah Al-Aziz perfectly.
Mm.
That's one. But listen to this. Watch this now. For it is the foundation of all sciences and is foremost. And our Salaf, he uses the word Salaf, yeah? Don't get scared. This just means predecessors. Used to only teach hadith or jurisprudence to those who memorize the Quran.
Mm.
And by the way, I'm talking to myself. It's not like I've memorized the Quran, right? But this is how far we are.
Yeah, man.
This is how far we are. We don't even know Al-Kaf. How do you not know Al-Kaf? What have you been reading?
Bro, it's not that. It's not just that. It's the four main books of the Shia we can't name, but we talk about Sunan Abi Dawood, Hakim and Shapuri. We talk about random books of Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah, but if you ask what's the four main books of the Shia,
they don't know.
We don't know.
And even if they do know, by the way, they've memorized it, you'd be like, okay, follow-up question. Have you read them? Just Al-Kafi. Why? Why?
Mm.
What are we doing that you obviously can't be confident when you don't know your own stuff?
Mm.
You're not going to be able to. You know, there's a riwayah, yeah, and it's one of the most beautiful riwayah. This riwayah, it basically says, Imam al-Sadiq tells, he says, Ya Zurara, and I'm paraphrasing, yeah? He says, Ya Zurara, there will come a time upon the people where the Imam will be hidden. Right. We'll go into occultation. And he goes, and what should we do? He says, to be upon what you are upon. If you're not going back to the books of hadith, how are you going to know what they was upon?
Mm.
Yani, we're already bad with the Quran, but now we're bad with hadith too, which is even worse.
Why are we in this state?
I honestly think, I think the...
Is it because we're...
The member culture?
We're cultural.
It's multifaceted. It must be multifaceted.
No, no, there's a few things, but yeah. I think like the culture of the member has really taken over. We've become very reliant on maraja', taqleed. I'm not saying I'm against taqleed or any shape or form. No, I'm of course we should do taqleed, but I'm saying like we've just done taqleed in everything. It's a taqleed in fiqh. No, they've done taqleed in everything.
Yeah,
even usul al-din.
Yes,
and then the member has become, for many of us, the source of knowledge. Mm-hmm. Rather than maybe a source of reminders or a starting point for foundational knowledge to then go and look into. Do you see what I mean? A lot of us will remember lectures and series, and, oh, I love that speaker, I love that sheikh. Do you know what I mean? And then that will be like, oh, my Islamic studies for the day, done. Do you get me? And it's multifaceted. Like, it comes down to curriculum within our madrasas. It comes down to, like you said, the muraja and the way we learn about our scholars and the sciences of, you know, it could be anything. Ilm al-rajal. It could be anything. Like, on a basic level, foundational knowledge should be something we should all seek. Yeah. Foundational knowledge should be something we all seek. What did you say? You said Irfan. But you get me, like, as whatever is romantic, whatever is romantic, basically, we'll learn. Or we'll learn about, you know, I saw a reel maybe a few weeks ago. It was like the sheikh said, he goes, we will learn, and not that it's wrong, don't get me wrong, we'll learn every detail about every part of the different maqatil literature. Where Imam was struck, how many strikes he had on his body on the Yom al-Ashura, this, that. So every detail.
Mm.
But basic information about any of the other A'imma alayhim as-salam, we won't know. Or we won't know a verse of the Quran. And I speak to myself first and foremost. And it's hard for a lot of us, you know. Same but here, at the same time, like, we're grown men. Like, we study, you know, degrees, and we have jobs, and we have experts. We have expertise in industries. We can apply like our brains to a different topic, but when it comes to this, it's like there's an apathy which exists. I don't know what it is.
You know what's crazy? You saying that. Most of the ashab of the imma were businessmen that were traveling around the Muslim world.
Yeah.
Like, for example, there's a companion called Hariz Sijistani.
Right.
Yeah. He was from Kufa, but he used to go to Sijistan, and he was a which oil is where, seller.
Sorry.
Sijistan is basically Sistan, where Sayyid Sistani is from.
Iran.
Yeah, Iran.
Okay.
And he would sell oil, ghee, things like that. He was an oil seller. And he was a faqih. All of the ashab used to basically go back to his book on salah. Wow. Most of our ahadith on the ahkam of salah go back to his book. You know that, yeah?
To sell ghee in Sistan.
Yeah, and listen, he was a big businessman.
Yeah.
The huge businessman. This is what I'm saying to you. There is, by the way, every single Shi'i should be a faqih, not in the in the technical term of what is used today. Faqih as in he understands the ahkam, the sharia, the Quran, the sunnah, the hadith. He understands these things. Well, we're not even there. I think like we need to start, you know, for example, they do courses. Like if you look at our brothers and sisters from Ahl Sunnah, like I remember, I mean, when I was a kid, I would go to the masjid. They would have like how to discuss with a Christian.
Yeah.
A 5-day course. How to discuss with Shias.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah, that one was solid.
They had one when I was in uni.
Yeah. Things like that. So.
Interesting.
I
saw a Sunni kid once walking around Cricklewood with a book that says how to destroy the Shia.
How to destroy the Shia.
You know, I just spotted him, and then he would have got happy. I'm like, yeah, I'm Shia. Thank you very much.
Let's put your training into practice.
Yeah, let's do it. But yeah, I think we really need to start moving away from that.
Do you think the majority of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah actually read and study religion?
No, I don't. I actually think
because it's not fair. We're just talking about the Shia.
Yeah, no. So
I'm not saying let's talk about them, but generically, we're talking about Muslims here today.
I'll tell you what. I don't think so, but I think you see, I base it upon success rate.
Okay.
So I'll tell you, for example, if you start a business now, and then 6 years down the line, you're gonna look at your success rate. How was it developing every year? When we look at our community, and we look at their community. Again, I do not want to see anyone say to me, they have more people, we are oppressed, stop playing the victim, stop it. Just be a man and let's do this. They, when you look at their success rate, the amount of converts they have, if you look at the events they're holding, and listen, like, look, we as a community, or let's just say we had Shia Voice, how massive was that? So we have the capabilities, let's be honest, so we can do things. If you look at their events, if you look at the amount of students of knowledge they're producing, if you look at the books that are being written, the books that are being translated, I mean, Al-Kafi, what, it got translated, I think it was like over 20 years ago, but no one really knew about it. How many people knew about the translation of Bukhari? So all of these factors play a role. So what I'm trying to say is, maybe not most of them don't read, but is there masajid packed? Yeah. Is there when there's lectures on? Is it packed? Here, when do you see the masajid packed?
Muharram.
Do you see it packed in Ramadan? Hasa al Akbar now for Quran. Is it packed?
No, it's growing in numbers.
It's good.
Okay, and they're doing their best. Shout out. Like, come on, is it packed?
Not as it should be.
Not with the marketing that they're doing.
Yeah, it's not. They're giving away not just PlayStations, but they're giving PlayStation 10. It's not even PlayStation 5. It's PlayStation 10. And people, what's it called? They're not getting the numbers they should be getting. And this is not to say that they are failing. We are failing. My whole thing is I'd rather, like he was saying, let's talk about them. No, I want to talk about us because I want to progress. I want the community to progress. We need to start moving forward.
Beautiful.
Makes sense.
Yeah.
There's so much things I had to question about my life today.
So maybe coming cyclical and coming back to the beginning of the discussion, there are distractions everywhere. There are things that we can get pulled into. Sometimes we live in a fallacy and we think, yeah, true knowledge and enlightenment lies with understanding sociology and how the human brain works and how gender works and stuff. Well, we've got gems and we've got treasures at our disposal. We've got people of knowledge within, you know, minutes away from us. You know, we have books of ahadith, like you mentioned, the Holy Quran on our shelves that we don't touch and it gathers dust. Like, do we take that as true knowledge? You mentioned about rijal, and what was the other word you use? Dhakara wa?
Dhakar wal rajul.
Wal rajul. And you know, like, talking about men and masculinity, males versus like men, like, we've got the Holy Quran at our fingertips. And we're completely wasting
the opportunity. Do you know what I think it is, Ahmed? This has just come to my mind now. I think our problem is, as Shia, is that when we want to learn something, so I'm not speaking about scholars and those, you know, students of houses and things, like, let's say myself and people like me, Zian, if we're going to learn something or research something or trying to explore something new, something different, we're doing it not because we want to, well, inshallah we are. Well, I don't think we're doing it genuinely to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't think we're doing it because we want to increase our knowledge and build our understanding of our faith and our aqid and everything. No, it's because we want to prove a point. To say that I understand this point and I can destroy you in this point.
It's like, by the way, we've become reactionary to Sunnis. Yeah, so like the red pill movement to feminism.
I'll only go to learn something to counter you, to prove my point that I'm right over you.
And we fall prey to this, especially me. Like, if you ask me to talk about, like, oh, why does Shias pray on the Turba? Yeah, in my head, I'm like, yeah, this, and this. Do you know what I mean? But if you're asking me something which will only apply to us, or something that all Muslims
do. By the way, even when we answer that question, we come to defend Shia rather than say this is God's law.
Yeah.
Shall I tell you how? Let me give you a story, a quick small story. Yeah, it's a funny one. So I realized throughout the years, you know, we'll be talking to, like, let's say, like a Sunni person, yeah, and then the Sunni guy will, you know, you're talking, it's all happy, like, yeah, mashallah, this. Where are you from, brother? Yeah, my father grew up in Iraq. My mom's from South Lebanon.
Shia?
Yeah. Really? You're Shia, bruv.
These are like the Uber journeys.
Do you know what I did?
Probably Shia, innit?
Yeah, do you know what I did? I reversed the psychology. So what I do now is I'll be talking. Where are you from, brother? Sudan. MashaAllah. Sunni. Yeah. Really? You're Sunni? Yeah. Why are you Sunni, bruv?
What? That's...
And they're saying that no one's ever said that to them. Because usually they're the ones that have their foot on top of our heads. So when I said that, they'll be like, what? Like, they're confused. Like, I reversed the whole thing to them. So my whole thing is...
Reverse psychology.
Yeah, it's just we... And that's how we need to be, by the way. Not reverse psychology. No, but it's for us to be like, I am a Shia. I am the powerhouse.
It's pride. It's pride.
It's good pride.
I am on haq.
Yeah. I am on haq. I'm happy. Have confidence. But to have confidence, don't have empty yaqeen, confidence.
Yani, it's yaqeen.
Confidence based upon al Quran or Sunnah and evidences and proofs. Mm. That's what we need to be like. But we've just... No, but Sheikh X... He said, Imam Ali said this. Okay. Can you prove that Imam Ali said this? This is the difference. We have to start going back to our books. We need to have the culture of Al-Kafi, the culture of reading Ahadith, the culture of reading the chains of the chain of narrators. We need to have the culture of sitting down with scholars and discussing real issues. You know, like I sit down. Wallah, the other day I was in a Q&A. And there's a few other mashayikh. The questions. Why do we... There was one question. Like, they were like, yeah, I can pray with a Christian. What? I can pray with a Christian. No, you can't. Like, what type... Can I pray with a Christian? Why do you want to pray with a Christian? He's saying Allah has a son. So why are you going to pray with him? The questions are just crazy.
What did the sheikh say?
he was like, Astaghfirullah, I was like, no, brother, no.
Okay,
like, he felt sorry for him for even that question.
As in, someone from the audience asked that.
Yeah, but it's just
priorities are not.
We asked the wrong questions, by the way.
Yeah.
Bro, even like, let's just go back to Sneeko a little bit. I've seen so much questions you asked about Shia. Like, can a Salafi pray behind the Shia? I don't know if you guys have seen this.
Yeah.
Like, all his videos is. Why is Shia like that? Why is Shia like that? Why do they ask this
question? Bro, do you know it's mind-blowing?
To be fair, I've only seen him do it a few times.
Oh, many times.
I know we're going to wrap up.
You've seen him do it many times.
Maybe it's my algorithm.
It is your algorithm.
But you know, it's just annoying that like you said, maybe to others, we're seen as a minority. Well, we are a minority, and that's a fact. I'm not saying it's a pity fact. I'm saying, but... If you are a school which is 90-95% or whatever it is, 85-95% of the Muslim world, why is one of the first things that converts or reverts learn is about a minority sect, which if you're so convinced are ghulat and are, you know, all doing the wrong things, why is that one of the first things you learn about? Do you get me? Maybe it's because there's a threat. Maybe it's because you're worried that they'll fall prey to wilaya or whatever it is. But that in itself annoys me. I know we talked about it before the pod, and I told you, like, it's just annoying how you have people who are public figures who cannot lead Salat al-Jama'ah, but will publicly to millions of people say Shia kuffar. Bro, who are you, man? Like, or for example, on Twitter, you have a guy who will put something with pride and they'll talk about wala'i Amir al-Mu'mineen or something. Today I saw a brother, he tweeted saying we have one thing which we are proud of, and is wala'i Amir al-Mu'mineen. Beautiful tweet. Like, it was a nice tweet. He put it in Fusha, and I was like enjoying it. People were replying to him like, bro, no, you're a kafir. Bro, lish. Like, what's the... I really don't understand, like, the logic. Why do you put yourself in a position when Yawm al-Qiyamah you are going to be asked, like, why did you say that? Because you have to back it up. And it just annoys me, man. Like, it's...
Shall I tell you something?
The takfir culture.
Shall I tell you something? So there's a few things. When it comes to Brother Sneeko, yeah. I'll say this.
Would you invite him to Tashayyu?
So I would say this. I'll say if
tell him
if
no.
brother
tell
if,
him,
if, tell if him, brother's tell Sneeko, I would say we call you towards the Shi'ism. We are calling you towards the Shi'ism and the Tawheed of Ahlul Bayt, the Tawheed of the Holy Household, the Tawheed that tells you that Allah has no form, Allah is not made of body parts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not everywhere in location but everywhere with his knowledge encompasses everything. We call you towards tashayyu', to believe in the wilaya, the mastership of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the man and the only Sahabi, and the only Sahabi in Shia and Sunni literature to ever say that he has complete knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah. How is it that a man that's claiming to have full knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah, that no Sahabi has ever said regarding the Quran and Sunnah, he's saying, I have full knowledge. How is it that he didn't become the Khalifa of Rasulullah? So we are calling you towards tashayyu', the Shi'ism that purifies Rasulullah. Doesn't say Rasulullah was bewitched. Doesn't say Rasulullah doubted himself or none of these things. No, this is the tashayyu' that we are calling you to, is the tashayyu' that tells you that you must follow a divine guide after Rasulullah. So Brother Sneeko, I understand that you have been taught that we are kuffar. I understand that you have been taught that we are some weird cult that do weird things. And I don't disagree that some things you may see online that Shi'as do may look weird. But I ask you to look into Shi'ism, to look into the biography of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and to understand who this great man is. A man that was the gateway to Rasulullah, the man that truly understood the Quran and Sunnah after Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Inshallah, we pray you receive that message. And not just him, but anyone who is maybe shaking or hesitant on the path of finding haqq. And you know, there's that thing, if you, when you're sincere in your search for knowledge and truth, you will find it, inshallah. And yeah, truth will find you.
I don't blame him, by the way. Yeah. For doing takfir on the Shia. Let me explain.
I don't either.
You know why? He entered Islam through that way, and they're telling him these guys worship other than Allah.
Yeah.
All of these things. Yeah. You know, if they're telling him they worship other than Allah, what do you expect them to do? Yeah, he's going to be
innocent,
like kuffar.
It's innocent ignorance is what it is. Blissful ignorance. He doesn't know about it. He's not being exposed to other.
I do think he's sincere, and I pray that he, you know. You know, by the way, even if he doesn't want to become Shia, I'm more than happy to sit down, have a meal, talk, and discuss.
Yeah. So, actually, thank you so much, bro. Thanks for coming on.
Habibi.
And thanks for lighting. I think we've done a whole 360.
What a conversation.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
Next time, maybe we'll do the green pill or.
Next podcast with Sneeko.
Yeah. I like that.
Yeah. I said, thank you so much, Habibi.
Allahu
Sayyid, how do you find it?
By the way, to tell you the truth, I was so tired before this conversation.
So was I, I'm not gonna lie.
I am fully awake right now.
By the way, when you see me stuttering a lot, it's usually when I'm tired, so forgive me.
No, you did amazing. You did amazing, and you've made me question myself on a number of things. Thank you.
Honestly. Yeah.
Well, I just to end the podcast, my brothers and sisters, my Shia brothers and sisters, I love you all from the bottom of my heart. Your struggle is my struggle. Your hardships are my hardships, inshallah. Let us put our heads together. Let us go back to the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam. Let us go back to the Quran. Let us try to learn the words of Ahlul Bayt. The only thing that is physical, the closest thing to something being physical from Ahlul Bayt are the words. Their words that have been, you know, transmitted to us through these books of hadith.
Yeah.
So let us go back to the books of hadith. Let's start doing circles where we sit down, we just go through a hadith and talk and try to learn these different hadith sciences. And may Allah elevate all of our statuses ranks and guide us, inshallah.
I mean. Yeah, Allah. I hope you guys enjoyed that podcast as much as we did. I feel like we've had a full journey. And if you are here and you still made it, you know, you made it to the end. What should I change camera, please, bro?
An hour and 5 minutes in.
An hour and 30 minutes.
Ya Allah, in. Ya Allah. If you've made it this far, guys, thank you so much. I hope you've enjoyed as much as we have. We've learned a lot. Hassan, so great to have you on again, bro.
Thank you so much.
And inshallah, we'll have you back again for a third time. Hopefully, you'll be our first guest who's come on three times, inshallah. So we'll make it happen, inshallah, soon, at some point in the future. But yeah, remember us in your dua.
Inshallah, likewise.
Habibi. Take care, everyone. We'll see you next week. And yeah, take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.